let's start with prayer and then we'll get into the word. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here together. We ask for your wisdom and guidance in all that we do, and especially in some of these moments and these times whenever we have to make decisions. And we just ask for your favor on everything that you do, everything that we are trying to accomplish in your name. We just ask for your favor to go before us and to help us with every decision we have to make, Father. And we thank you that your grace is on us, that your love is pouring out. And that's what we want, is we want to be pouring out your love to the world. And just help us with that. Father, we come before you with expectant hearts to learn your word, to know it, to understand it. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in this word so we can know what you want us to know about this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're continuing Hebrews here. We finished up chapter 10. We're on Hebrews chapter 11. So we're in the Hall of Faith, they call it. And so the reason why they call it the Hall of Faith is because it's just one account after another of just some amazing, miraculous stories and exploits of men of faith. So we're going to get into that. But right now, I want to step back. And before we get into those wonderful scriptures, I want to talk about what faith is. I think it's so important that we understand what faith is before we move into every verse saying, by faith he did this. We need to understand what's happening. Faith is pervasive throughout the entire Bible, not even the New Testament, the entire Bible. We have to understand what faith is. This word can mean a lot of different things to different people. And there, you know, we have the faith teachers, the faith movement, and then you have other people that think faith is something else. Well, as I've studied and I've learned from the Bible, I have my own interpretation of what I believe faith is. And I think it's a rock solid foundational understanding of what the Greek tells us faith is. And so that's what I want to share with you guys today. And so I am taking this from the Word. And I just want to start, you know, the way I teach is I teach a lot of Greek. And I'm not trying to teach you the language, but I'm trying to just tell you this is the inspired Word. And the reason why I'm preaching it to you is because, not that I'm trying to shove it down your throat to an unknown language, but this is a language that God used to give us his new covenant. And it's a wonderful language. If you actually learn what it is, there's so much richness and depth to it. And you can understand what's being said to you if you understand that language. And we don't need other people to explain it to us. We can actually let the Holy Spirit explain it to us through his inspired word of the Greek. So there's going to be some Greek in here. And you'll see that a lot from me. I just can't help it. I love the language, but I'll try and do my best I can to explain it to you. And if you have other deeper questions, we can always talk afterward. But I'm trying to give you the understanding of what I'm seeing in the Bible. We have to understand this concept of faith. In one, what's happening in the Bible, but also, why is Paul bringing up the idea of faith right now in the middle of Hebrews or towards the end of Hebrews? We have to understand what's the concept of why he's writing to these Hebrew believers. And the whole concept of this whole letter has been to make sure that they are not falling back into the law, that they're not forsaking the blood of Jesus, that they know that Jesus' sacrifice was the final sacrifice for sin, and he's admonishing them not to go back under the law. And so we have to put that idea behind why he's saying what he's saying here. And so I'll explain that as we go. But you kind of have to back up and understand what's the context here. I'm going to separate this lesson into three different categories. We're going to use verse 1 as our main text. But I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture here, you know, just to explain what faith is. And I'm going to break it up into these three categories. We're going to talk about the description of faith. That's going to be its basic form. What is faith? The second characteristic, or the second category, is the function of faith, how it works with the system and this predestined plan of God in Jesus. I believe that God has a predestined plan that he put together before the foundation of the world, and he put this plan in Jesus. He put it in his son. If you've heard me teach before, I don't believe that each individual person is predestined. I think it's the plan of redemption was predestined, put in Jesus Christ. And anybody who has a free will to choose Jesus can join into that predestined plan. So that's my take on that. So I want to know, how does faith work with this predestined plan before the foundation of the world? The third one is the action of faith. How do we apply this in our life, and how do we act out faith? That's where we're gonna look at the scriptures and see how to put this together into our life. So I'll start off with reading verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So this description of faith, Paul's reminding the Hebrew Christians to continually keep their focus on Jesus, which is the eternal reward. We see that constantly through this letter. And then he goes on to explain this, that it's by faith that we apprehend this promise. Okay, so he talks about the future reward. Now he's bringing up faith, because faith is the way that you actually apprehend it. You grasp it. This is how you obtain that future promise that he's telling these people. So but in order to understand this, we have to go back into chapter 10 a little bit, because when Paul's writing this letter, he's not separating this into chapters. He's just writing a letter. So to understand what's leading into him saying this definition of faith, I want to know, what did he say just before that, so we can get this context leading up into it, and it gives us some enlightenment on what he's saying. So if we go back and read Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, if you start looking at this, you see reward, you see a promise. These are future things that he's telling them to be looking for. Then we're going to skip down to verse 38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." There's another future element with the saving of the soul. If you believe, your soul is saved. And so I want you to look at these three identifiers building up to his definition of faith. You have confidence, and confidence, he's saying, equals a great reward that's future. You have endurance, that equals receiving a promise that's in the future. And you're living by faith, which equals a future saving of the soul. Now, that whenever we're saved and born again, our spirit is born again, but our soul and our body still needs to be redeemed, right? Romans 8 talks about that. So there is this step-by-step process, and I explained this a few weeks ago, of going through the final glorification process, which is us with Jesus in heaven, living with him forever, and eventually back down on this earth. That's the final step to salvation. Our spirit is born again and it's saved right now. But it's interesting how he says it's the saving of the soul. That's a different element than your spirit, okay? So these are things in the future is what he's pointing to. I want you to keep that in your mind as we're going through this, that these are future concepts and they're unseen concepts, okay? Just kind of keep that in your mind as we go through this. So now I'm going to go back to verse 1. I'm going to break this verse 1 into two parts. Because he's really got two definitions. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then he says it's the evidence of things not seen. So we're going to look at those two statements. First statement, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This substance is the Greek word hypostasis. Hypostasis is a combination of two Greek words. It's stasis and hupo. Stasis means to stand. Hupo means under. So if you look at this English word that they use to translate, it's substance. Now, substance for us in this day and age, we think of like a physical substance that we can grab, right? We think it's material, it's a physical substance. That's not what the substance back when they, in the 17th century, whenever they translated the King James Bible, that's not what substance meant. Substance is actually a good translation, but it's different than what we actually know today. Substance is substance. It's substance. It's an underlying stance. That means you're standing on something. It's an underlying foundation. It's an essence to something. This is what substance is meaning. It doesn't mean that it's a material thing that we can grasp. It means that it's a foundation under you. And what he says is it's a foundation of things hoped for. So it's not this concept that people think that I can have faith and it's going to materialize something physical in my life. Now, that does happen, and I'm not going to discredit that, because faith is powerful and God's grace is miraculous, and we can see some physical things happen. But what he's saying here in verse 1 is that it is the foundation of things hoped for. It's this underlying essence is what this hypostasis means. And in other places in the New Testament, it's also translated as confidence. In Hebrews 3:14, it's translated confidence. So confidence can also be you're bold, you got confidence, you're standing upright, you're on a foundation, you're sure-footed. You know what I mean? It kind of gives you that concept there. So it's what we put our hope on. It's what we're standing on. That gives you a whole different concept than this material substance. And it gets worse, because this word of things hoped for in the Greek is elpizomenon. Elpizo is hope, and elpizomenon is just a variation of the it's a passive participle, and it gets into this. It's a hoped for, but it's not, the word things isn't even in that word. And I think that's a very misleading translation whenever it says you have a substance of things. That tells you, for somebody that doesn't know Greek, you think that faith is something that's going to materialize and I can physically feel it. And that's not what this is saying here. It is saying that a better translation is, faith is the foundation of that which is being hoped for. See, it's the foundation. It's the underlying essence of what is being hoped for. It's not the things being hoped for. It's that which is being hoped for. Because that word things, too many times in the English language, they use things. I don't like the word things. In the Greek, there's very rarely a word that's things. It's usually tied to something different, and it gives us a wrong concept, because things could be anything. So you have to, I don't like that. So I want to define what are we actually talking about? And in this case, it's faith is the foundation or the essence of that which is being hoped for. Hope without foundation of faith, it's a wish. So, you know, worldly hope is not very solid, right? If you just say, I'm hoping that this goes good for me, or hope you do well, or this and that, those things have no foundation and they're failing, right? So, but this, our hope, is built on something solid. It's built on the foundation of faith. That's what we're putting our hope on. So now that starts to give us this concept of, so Christian hope, it's built and stands on the principles of faith. Now, 1 Timothy 1:1, Titus 2:13 tell us that our hope is Jesus. So now we start getting this concept. We have this hope in Jesus, future thing of Jesus with our hope, our blessed hope, his return especially. That hope in Jesus is now standing on the foundation and the sure-footedness of faith. And then by standing on faith, then faith is the way you access God's grace. And so now you've got this avenue of how to get to God's grace and God's blessings, because you're hoping in Jesus, sure-footed on faith, and then you've got this connection. That's what this first part is telling us. Much different than, I think, what we've been taught, okay? Now we get to the next statement. It says it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, or it's the foundation of that which is being hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now we're going to break this down. Evidence, it's the Greek word elekhos, which does mean evidence, but I want to expand on that a little bit to give you a good concept here. It means that it's like a proof after being tried. So it means that it's a proof after a trial. It's not just the proof. This word does, evidence doesn't mean proof. It's a proof after being tried, and I call it convicting proof. That's what evidence is. Evidence is something they bring to the court, and it's a proof that convicts, right? Good or guilty or innocent. So it's a convicting proof. It's a reproving. It exposes and makes apparent. Is what this word actually means. There's only one other place in the New Testament that we find this word used as a noun. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, Scripture is profitable for, and they have the list, and one of those is elegos, which is reproof. Okay, that's this other reproof, a proving of truth. You know, that's what Scripture does. It proves the truth. But then you can look at this, that there is this word elegos. It's also used as a verb in several other places. And so what I love about the Greek is if you find the word in a noun form, you can also look up how it's used as a verb. It's the same root word, and you can kind of get a nice idea of how it's being used. So we can't do that in the English, but in the Greek you can, and because it uses the same root word. And we see a handful of different ways it's used. So in John 8:9, it says they were convicted by their conscience. 1 Corinthians 4:24, he is convinced by all. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke. John 3:20, deeds should be exposed. So convicted, convinced, rebuke, exposed. It's all a conviction of proof. It's convincing something. It's rebuking for the truth. It's exposing the truth. That's what this evidence is meaning here. And again, whenever we look at evidence, just especially after we just read something that we think that faith is now the substance, like a material substance, and then we go into the evidence, we think that that's just confirming that, where it's also something physical. And again, it's not something physical. What this evidence is it's a convicting proof, proving something. Well, what is it proving? It's proving things that are not seen, okay? So we have to look, let's read into this. And so it says, this word that's translated things. Again, I don't like the word things, so I was digging into that. What is this word things? It actually is a word. There's a word there, but it doesn't mean things as in like a matter of something you can touch. It's more of a matter of your heart. It's a matter of business. It's a work done. It's an accomplishment. It's something that you don't really physically feel. It's something that somebody has accomplished or done. And we get that from, in Luke 1:1, it says, the things which have been fulfilled. So those things that were fulfilled, they weren't things like you can touch. It was matter of business. It was a matter of the ministry of the gospel, right? James 3:16, confusion in every evil thing. That's not an evil thing like something you can touch. It's an evil work. It's an evil accomplishment. Matthew 18:19, concerning anything that they ask. It's not something physical. Romans 16:2 has a really good translation. It says, assist her in whatever business. So you could see that these things, it's a matter of business. It's a matter of a work done or a transaction accomplished. Okay. So I'm going to come back now. I got my own translation here. Okay. And this is Zach. Okay. But I think this is what it's saying. It says, faith is the convicting proof of a work done or a transaction accomplished that is not seen. So that's what this faith is a proving in our hearts. It's convicting our hearts of a work done that we can't see. So spending some time on that, and I was thinking, well, what's a work done that we can't see, and something that's powerful enough to convict our hearts? Well, it's Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection was what I came up with. That's the biggest work there is, right? So then I was just dwelling on that, kind of dreaming. I love dreaming in the Word. I love dreaming about things. Okay, well, is that true? Is that a thing unseen? Well, his death and resurrection, some people could argue that this was written in 60 AD. All right, there's still some people around that did see the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so maybe this isn't the unseen thing. But you know what is the unseen thing, and this is what I think is happening, is whenever Jesus ascended to the Father and he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and presented his blood to the Father and said, I've paid the sacrifice for sin. It's no longer, there is no more sacrifices needed. I'm the final sacrifice. And the Father took that and accepted it. And now his work is done. the old covenant's fulfilled. That's something that was never seen by anybody except God the Father. That's what I think Paul is saying, especially to these Hebrew Christians, who they were still seeing them bringing all the animals in daily for the sacrifices. The temple was still standing. The temple fell in 70 AD. They still see this. This is why they're wavering, because they're seeing this other, the law happening, but they see this hope of Jesus, and they don't know where to go. So I think Paul is specifically telling them that it's a convicting proof of something that you can't see. And I think he's naming whenever Jesus brought his blood into the Holy of Holies. That's this unseen thing. So this unseen sacrifice that's able to cleanse sin forever, that is producing in us eternal redemption. So now we have this redemptive work of Jesus convicted in our hearts. Okay, that's this faith convicting our hearts. Now it gives us an opportunity to obtain other unseen things, such as, and I made up just a short list. You got grace, glory, blessings, eternal inheritance, eternal rewards. These are some unseen things that the unseen sacrifice now is producing in us. Unseen things that we are now still looking for. If we go back to that, those three things: the confidence equals a great reward, endurance equals a receiving the promise, and we're living by faith so we can saving our soul. These are things that are future. That's what Paul is directing them to. He's not saying that you don't see a physical thing right now and have faith and it's going to magically appear. That's not how this works. Our hope is not in something temporal. Our hope is Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here, is he's saying that we need to be looking at a future hope. And that's what matters. Okay, so then if we're looking at this future hope, we're standing on faith, looking at Jesus. He's our eternal joy, and it's being in him and being with him forever. I love that is our future hope. There is nothing better. No matter how blessed you are in this life, it never compares to what we just read, that it being with Jesus eternally forever. So these eternal unseen rewards, Paul's been building this up for really the last 10 chapters. And so I put a handful of verses there. And really every single chapter, starting in chapter 3, working all the way up through 10, he keeps mentioning this hope, this promise of eternal future, right? This is what he's putting in their hearts. So let's go back and let's read my definition of what I believe faith is. And I think it gives us a better understanding of what the Greek is saying. So it says, now faith is the foundation of that which is being hoped for, the convicting proof of an accomplished work not physically seen. That starts to put this in perspective now. We got our hope in Jesus, and we're standing on that foundation. It's a convicting proof now in our hearts of this accomplished work by Jesus that we didn't see, but it's producing now in us unseen works that we can look towards the future. And see how it's building up? This is building up their faith, but faith in Jesus is what this is doing. Because remember, that's what he's doing with these people. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is better and Jesus fulfilled everything from the old covenant. And he's trying to get their hearts and their minds and everything to align up with that. So this eternal future unseen kingdom of God is greater than this physical realm we now see. And that's what he keeps going back comparing these two. You know, Jesus is better than Moses, is better than the angels. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. These things that we are eternal are better than the present here and now. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians, mentions these things. I'm sure these are the things on his mind. You know, this is the revelation he got from God. So 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, this is the mindset here. He's not trying to use faith to get something seen. He's trying to get faith to get your stand on faith to get your hope in Jesus. That's what he's doing here. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. John 20:29, this is Jesus talking to Thomas, and he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That is the mouth of Jesus quoting Paul right there, or vice versa. And Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe." That's us. We have not seen Jesus, but we believe. We have that convicted proof in our hearts, and now we're looking towards Jesus as our hope. 1 Peter, I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Gosh, you see this hope in Jesus, and what it's producing in you, what as you're believing, is joy and rejoicing inexpressible and full of glory. Man, that's why whenever we read that hard scripture, whenever in 10:34, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. It's because they were looking at a future hope in Jesus, and they were so filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's like, take it. That stuff doesn't mean anything. That's going away anyway. I got a future hope, and that's all I'm looking at. That's what Paul's trying to get inside of these people. So our hope, hope in Jesus stands firm on him. The efficacious, unseen work of our Savior is producing in us so much great glory, looking to an unseen eternal inheritance given to us by grace through faith that will not fade away. Now that wording, I specifically chose those words. There's pronouns there, that it's by grace through faith. This, I'm going to explain that as we go on the next page, because that is a very critical way of how faith and grace work together. We're going to get into that. Okay, 1 Peter again, 1:3-5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," he's made us born again. We've been born again to a living hope. I love that. It's not just a hope, it's a living hope, because we serve a living God. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." This is all about the future. This is Peter talking, but it's the same concept here. Peter's saying that there is a reward in heaven. It's reserved, and it does not fade away. I believe it's Jesus, okay? Jesus is our reward. He does not fade away. It's incorruptible. We have eternal rewards. We have eternal inheritance, and I believe it all comes from Jesus. Now, so as we get in, as we study the next few weeks, we're going to be getting into these next 39 verses. There's 40 verses in Hebrews 11. The next 39 verses all talk about this testimony concerning the faith of the elders. They're just absolutely stunning exploits of the faith of these men and women. But they all have one thing in common, and I would encourage you over the next week to read chapter 11 to see this. With this new mindset, see how this hope in Jesus, this future hope, drove these people with their faith. So they all had this one thing in common, hope in Jesus and an eternal inheritance in him. That's the main point of this chapter, is these 39 verses. They don't talk about something materializing in this physical world to make their life better. You don't get that from these 39 verses. You get that they have a future hope that they're looking at. Now, I'm not saying that material things that manifest in our life are a bad thing, because God blesses us, and that's a wonderful thing, but that isn't our hope. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. So faith it's not a power that just makes something magically appear. Faith is not magic. There's so many people that go so far to present that faith is something that you just believe, you say it, you speak it, and they're believing. There's verses that they're backing it up on, but it doesn't have any foundation, and they say it just magically appears. They don't use those words, but it will magically appear. Now, faith will produce physical things, and it will produce healing, and it will produce the things that we need. But read Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's how this works. You put your hope in Jesus, and then the all these things is a byproduct of that. So I want us to stop believing for the thing, but believe in Jesus, and if you seek him, those things happen. I find myself constantly praying for, Lord, give me your guidance, and I'm seeking you. I'm loving you. I'm seeking you. Drive me and give me a yearning inside of me to know you. And I got all these things that I need to have done, but I'm not praying for those specifically. I'm just saying I'm trusting in him, and then those things will happen, okay? That's whenever my wife was diagnosed with this disease, the scriptures I got, I thought they were going to be a bunch of healing scriptures that the Lord was giving me. And they were scriptures that were coming to me about a hope in Jesus. And it was a hope in him. And I was so shocked. I remember telling my dad, this was, I don't know, 7-8 years ago or something. I remember telling my dad, man, I just got a word from the Lord about this. And he's not having me pray for the healing. He's having me pray for a hope in Jesus. And that's what, for this whole time, my hope is in Jesus, you know? And that's what I'm doing. As soon as you start putting your hope in the healing, or putting your hope in a car, or putting your hope in paying your bills, you start putting your hope in that. Well, your hope is supposed to be in Jesus, not in that thing. We put our hope in Jesus, and then these other things will come about. And I'm this is how I'm believing with my wife is, you know what? We are living forever in eternity. And so I know that one day, whether it's in this physical life or in the future life, she will be dancing and praising God. And that's what I believe. And so that's how I take these scriptures here, is I'm focusing on this hope. So I want to be so satisfied in Jesus that he's always my number one primary focus. And I want to read just a few verses. I'm going to skip down into Hebrews 11, but I couldn't help myself because these verses are so amazing. And it shows what Moses did. And it's exactly what we're just talking about right now. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Think about that, this choosing. He refused, and now he's choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's it. That's what Paul, that verse right there is exactly what Paul is trying to get to these Hebrew Christians, is that's the faith that Moses had. So now we get into the function of faith. So that's the description of faith. We got a really good foundation now of what faith is. It's what we put our hope on. It's how we have access to God's grace. Now we have the function of faith. This is what, how did God put faith in this, in our lives to, and how does it work with his grace and his blessings? This is how faith works in his predestined redemption plan of God, which he has in Christ. So I'm going to read, base it on two scriptures, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans 4, 16. Both written by Paul, they both say the same thing, but in different words, and that's why I love it, because you put these two together, and it really explains some things. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember I told you, these pronouns are specific. By grace, through faith, and not of yourselves, it, meaning his grace, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So now we go to Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So what Paul is saying here, first, it's not based on our works. It's only on the work of Jesus on the cross. That's the number one thing. Faith is not a work. It's believing in, and it's putting our hope and standing on the foundation of faith. That's what faith is. It has nothing to do with our works, only the meritorious works of Jesus, and that's the only thing that counts. Now, what he's saying here in Romans 4:16 is kind of remarkable, because he says it had to be out from faith, it had to be of faith, so that it might be according to grace. Because if it was by works, then it couldn't be according to grace, because grace is a free gift. And as soon as you put a work that you have to earn something, grace won't deal with that. That's going back under the law. So he's telling us that it has to be by faith, according for it to be by grace, okay? So, and it has to be out of faith or through faith in order that it might be according to grace. So you can see how this is starting to put together. So grace is this free gift, not given out of any kind of meritorious works of our own. It's only through faith that we can apprehend the free gift of grace. So faith is the connecting agent to God. Faith is the requirement for righteousness. We have to have faith in order to have grace. So faith is now this avenue to God's grace. It's this way we apprehend God's grace. So we have our hope in Jesus standing on faith. Faith then elevates us up to get to grace, and that's this channel that how this all goes together. So faith, it has been and it always will be the foundation of hope, and it's the link to God's grace. Faith in the Messiah is not just a new covenant principle. So, and then we're going to see that as we go through the rest of Hebrews 11. But I think it's interesting because sometimes as believers, we feel that faith is this new covenant principle that the Old Testament guys didn't have faith because it didn't give them anything, because the law was not based on faith. It was based off works. But it's, whenever you look at it, the Old Testament saints, they had faith. They had a faith just like we do. But in the future Messiah, we have a faith in the risen Messiah. And it's a better hope because he's risen. But still, nonetheless, these Old Testament saints had a future hope and a faith in a future Messiah. And so we see that here, that faith was established before the foundation of the world, and it was predestined for a future, and it's a future administration in the resurrected Jesus. See, God, when him and Jesus came together and said, "I want a family. We're going to put together a plan for the family." They knew that man, out of free will, would sin. And sin would come in and corrupt everything. So before the foundation of the world, they knew that Jesus would be the one to come down and be the Redeemer and the sacrifice for sin. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy before the foundation of the world. So faith now was established also before the foundation of the world, because he linked that in order to be righteous and made righteous, we have to have faith. This is the connecting agent. The law, the righteousness of the law, I believe, was never meant for people, because people, there is no way people could ever follow the law so perfect to be made righteous. And Romans 5 even tells us that even if somebody could do that, we're born with sin, and even that, you still don't fulfill the law, because you have sin in you, okay? That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because he had to be born with no sin, and then he did fulfill the law. I absolutely believe that the only reason why the law was put in place was to make sin evident and make a plan for Jesus to fulfill and abolish sin and cover sin. So the law was put together for Jesus to fulfill his old covenant. That's what it was. It wasn't meant for his men, his creation, to be saved by it. He always knew from the very beginning that faith is what makes us righteous. So we have these Old Testament saints. We see it all the way back from Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, whenever he promises the Messiah. Now, they may not have known it was the Messiah, but they knew that it was one that would crush the head of the serpent, right? That was a prophecy of Jesus, but it was future. As you read the Old Testament, you find that the prophecy of Jesus coming into manifestation to be the sacrifice for sin was building all the way through. So we see just a little snippet here with Adam, but then I think it builds and builds and builds, and then Abraham gets it. And I think Abraham, it says that the scripture was preached to him, the gospel was preached, and I think that Abraham knew about the coming Messiah, and there's some really great things we're going to get into that as we get into Hebrews 11 about Abraham's faith, and that's why it was accounted righteous. So he was in Galatians 3:6. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it's because Abraham had faith in the future Messiah. So however, the fulfilled promises of salvation, the promise of salvation, it could not be completed until Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We see that in Hebrews 12:2. So this is why Paul said later on in verse 13 of chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, because they died with a future hope of Jesus, the Messiah, but Jesus hadn't come and completed that sacrifice yet. So, but they had faith. And so what happened is whenever they died, God protected them and preserved them in Abraham's bosom. So they still went to Hades, but they weren't in the torture. We see that in Luke, that with the guy who needed the water and he was crying out. And so we see that little bit with Abraham's bosom. That's these Old Testament saints that believed in the Messiah. But yet they couldn't go to heaven to be with Jesus. They didn't have that instant grace because Jesus hadn't fulfilled the salvation. He hadn't completed salvation yet. So, and he hadn't completed that faith to have salvation. So this is the promise was completed when Jesus finished his work on the cross, rose from the dead, and then did this unseen work that we just said, where he presented his blood in the Holy of Holies to God the Father. Now that is now the finishing act of salvation and the leading of the sons to glory. So in Hebrews 2:10, whenever it says that he finished the act of salvation, he completed it, and he for a leading of the sons to glory, that's these Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom. Whenever he resurrected, he also resurrected them out of hell and brought them up into heaven with them. And now we also are being led, because he's the author and finisher of our faith, and he is leading us to glory as well. So we now have, let me skip down here. So now Jesus, he's provided something better for us. Having completed our faith through his work on the cross, our faith now is instantly connects us with God's grace. Before, in the Old Testament, they had to wait. They truly had to wait for this coming hope. Now, here we have to wait for this eternal glory, but we're one step closer because now we have an instant grace. We're instantly connected to his grace through faith. And that's why, as we go into Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:4, or 11:40, at the very end, he tells us that we have this better thing because we now have the blood of Jesus on us, and it connects us instantly with his grace. Okay. So now we're in this dispensation of the new covenant. The new covenant is being administered by our resurrected Savior and our high priest. We learned that from Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest administering his blood and his new covenant onto us. And he is our high priest. And when we believe God, we're not only accounted righteous as something yet future, but our spirit is instantly born again as a child of God. See, whenever it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, that accounted, it was like a future accounting of being made righteous. He couldn't be made righteous right then because the blood of Jesus wasn't cleansing sin. So it was accounting righteous. Now, as soon as we receive Jesus in our hearts and he becomes our Savior, now it's an instant accounting of being made righteous, but something so much more. We're instantly born again as a child of God, which is such an amazing thing. Romans 5:1-2, just to sum this section up, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul's telling us right there that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand right now. That's the difference between the Old Testament saints and now our new covenant. And that's what Paul is telling them, that we now have a better hope because we have this access now. And that's why in Hebrews 4:16, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, Old Testament saints couldn't do that. We can as children of God. All right. We get to the last, this is our last page. It's the last element of faith here. It's the action of faith. So the act of faith is believing, and believing is acting in faith. Okay? Paul tells us that the just shall live by faith. Now, I think this is interesting. I kind of skipped over it because I didn't want to inundate you with too much Greek, but I want to tell you this. There's some really neat things here. So if you go back and read the lesson, next to a lot of these verses, I've been putting this word, ek pisteos. So ek pisteos, pistis is faith. That's the Greek word for faith. Ek means out from, okay? And so in our English, it's translated, the just shall live by faith. But ek pisteos actually means out from faith. So picture this, we have our hope in Jesus and we're standing sure-footed on faith as our foundation. Whenever you live by faith, you're actually living out from faith because you're rooted in faith. And when you're rooted in faith and you're on a sure footing of faith, whenever you're living, it's coming up out of faith. And that's what the Greek is saying. It's out from faith. And I think that just gives it such a deeper meaning than just living by faith. We're living out from faith. It's the same idea of being, sometimes the Greek will, or the English will say, by Jesus Christ, but the Greek actually says, in Jesus. There is a big difference between just by Jesus and in Jesus. I want to be in it. I want to be rooted in there, coming out from, instead of just by. You know, see what I'm saying? That's why this Greek tells us just so much more. Now, and so if you go back and you look at some of these verses, you'll see ek pisteos, and it's out from, and it gives it a whole great meaning of living out from faith, because we're standing on and rooted in faith. Now, one more thing on this Greek, just because I think it explains things so well. The word faith, it's this word pistis, and the word believe is pisteuo. Now, the thing that I love about Greek is, I mentioned this, you have a noun and you have a verb, and a lot of times the verb, it has the same root as the noun. So in our case, in English, we don't necessarily see that, because the noun of faith is faith, but acting out faith, the verb of faith is believing. Two different English words. In the Greek, it's pistis and pisteuo. See, you hear the pist. Pist is the root word there. So to make it the same way in English, we would have to say we have faith and we are faithing. See, where it's not an English word, but that's what the Greek is saying. We're faithing. We are believing. We are acting out faith. And that's what the Greek word believing is. It's that we are faithing. We are acting out faith. So that is what the action of faith is. It is faithing our faith. Okay, we are in Hebrews 10:39. We see this, and I've got a few here. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Romans 3:21-22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, to all who are acting out faith, or to all who are faithing. Romans 4:20-22. He did not waver at the promise of God. This is Abraham. Apart from the law, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, there was this faith that gave him his righteousness, that connected him to his righteousness. And it was this, he didn't waver. It was a being fully convinced. It was that convicted proof in his heart that the Messiah was coming. That was Abraham. Abraham was fully convinced, even to the point where he was going to sacrifice his own son, because he was fully convinced that the Messiah had to come through his son. And so it was the whole thing about the Messiah. He said, well, God, you promised that the Messiah was coming through my son Isaac, so even if I kill him, you're going to have to raise him from the dead, because you told me the Messiah was coming through Isaac. See, it's that's how Abraham was made righteous. He believed in Jesus. So to be fully persuaded, the act of believing is to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he will do. This ties back to our definition of faith. So our definition of faith is that faith is a convicting proof of the unseen work of Jesus. So objectively, he is telling us faith is convicting, is the convicting proof of the unseen work of Jesus. How are we going to respond to that objective statement? Well, we respond subjectively saying we are fully persuaded in his promise unto eternal glory. That's our response to that statement. So objectively, faith is convicting, is a convicting proof of the unseen work of Jesus. Subjectively, we are fully persuaded in his promise unto eternal glory. We who believe are those who are acting in faith. I want to wrap this up. This is an Old Testament scripture, but I believe David also knew the Messiah. And so he said, Psalm 37, 4 through 5, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What a great scripture. It sums up everything of just putting our complete trust in him, delighting ourselves in him. That's why our Bible class is delighting in God's word, because we delight ourselves in him. We love that. Commit ourselves. So this remainder of chapter 11, we're going to see examples of actions of faith. And it's all about not seeking the temporal fleeting pleasures of this world, but rather the eternal inheritance of knowing and being with Jesus forever. Amen. All right. Yeah.
So, faith in action is comes to, we believe in the truth, we believe in Jesus' finished work.
Yes.
So, we're going from glory to glory and we're being sanctified by faith?
So we're sanctified whenever we put our, we commit our entire life to him. Now, our sanctification is like a purification. It's a separation from the things of this world. It's a separation from sin. He's sanctifying us. He's separating us from those things. And so by doing that, our spirit is already sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Our soul needs to be sanctified, set apart from this world. And that's a daily thing that we have to follow, is we have to constantly make a decision. We're separating ourselves from the evil of this world. Just like Moses did, he chose, you know, the children of God rather than the fleeting pleasures of Egypt. So we are constantly doing that, and it's the same. The sanctification, this purification, comes through these struggles. I spoke on that, but we joyfully go endure through these struggles. We know that the Word of God, it purifies us and it cleanses us. So as we abide in the Word, it cleanses us, and that brings us up into the end. Whenever we finally are at the Bema Seat Judgment, we've been raptured up. We're at the Bema Seat Judgment. He judges us. Okay, not whether we are going to heaven or hell. We're in heaven and we're going to live with him forever. But this Bema Seat Judgment is now those rewards that he's giving us, these eternal rewards. What our hope in him and what we have through Jesus, how we can actually have a reward based on our faithfulness. Okay, then we pass through the fire, and anything from this old life burns away, and we become completely pure and sanctified, and then we walk into glory forever. And that's salvation. So, yeah.
Beautiful.
It is beautiful. Yeah. All right. Yeah, Dan.
I never thought about what you said about Adam and Eve, that really God was enticing us, right? Deliberately.
Well, he gave us free will. It was all about free will.
Even from the beginning.
Yeah, from the very beginning. He wanted a people that would choose him freely. That's why he gave them a choice. And it's that's why I believe predestination is not based on our salvation. It's a plan predestined before the foundation of the world. And he gave Adam and Eve a choice, and he's giving us a choice to choose him. Yeah, that's right.
Salvation couldn't happen until Jesus made the sacrifice.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Before the foundation of the world, he had this all figured out. Yeah, sin wasn't a surprise to God, I guarantee it. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray before we wrap up here. Okay. All right, thank you, Father, for your blessed word. We love you. We love your word. It's so precious to us. We thank you for teaching us today and knowing and that we can abide in your son's blood, and we can abide in him and know that he is the one, the rock that we can stand on, having a hope in your son on the solid foundation of faith, so that way we can have access to your grace. This is a beautiful plan. We love it. We yearn for knowing it more. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can know your word. Father, help us understand as we go through our next week, and to give us the wisdom and what decisions to make as we go forward with everything in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, thank you.